Great. Well, what a fantastic story. Really brilliant story. We've heard it before lots of times, I'm sure. But really exciting to hear God at work. We're looking at the life of David over 4 weeks. And if you want the key message running through each of these weeks, is that this isn't just relevant for people who are interested in biblical history, it's relevant for us now, because the lessons we can learn from biblical history apply to us now. There's David. I showed that picture last week. It's a famous picture. It's a statue of him in the Jewish quarter of the old city of Jerusalem. There he is playing his harp, and you think, well, what's he got to do with me? Why should I be at all interested in anything that's happened to him? For goodness sake, 3,000 years ago. Well, this is what Paul says about the Old Testament. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So everything we read about in the Old Testament is a warning for us as Christians. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We read that last week. So when you read the Old Testament, there are warnings there, and there are some encouragements. So we need to heed the warnings, but grab the encouragements. So last week, we looked at David being chosen and anointed to be king. This week, as you've heard, we're going to be looking at Goliath. Next 2 weeks, we're going to find out how he's pursued by King Saul and becomes a fugitive. And then the week after that, we're going to find out what happens when he becomes king and the special covenant that God enters into with David. So, this is one of the great Sunday school stories of all time, isn't it? If you went to Sunday school, you must have done this story. And I could spend hours and hours on this. I really could. We could have 3 or 4 hours on this. But I'm not going to do that, you'll be pleased to hear. Because I think my task this morning is to express what I think is God's heart for us from this story for today. Okay, so I'm just going to pick up 4 or 5 elements of the story. And if I had to sum up what I think God wants to say to us, it would be this. Oh, there we are, this picture of David and Goliath. Isn't that nice? Okay, this is it. The Lord intends us to fight the battles he gives us in the way he intends us to fight them, so we become the people he intends us to be. Quite a long sentence, so let's do it again. The Lord intends us to fight the battles he gives us in the way he intends us to fight them, so we become the people he intends us to be. Okay. So let's have a little bit of background first of all. 1000 BC, Saul is king of Israel. God has already rejected king as Saul, and Israel is under attack. There's a map of ancient Israel, and you can see there, that area there is Philistia. That's the coastal strip. And the Philistines had arrived from the Aegean, from Greece, actually, or from the area around Greece, about 250 years before. And they arrived, and they arrived by sea, and they camped on the coast. Might be interesting to know that that area is the very same area that is now the Gaza Strip. Can you see? And that's exactly where there's still a dispute, isn't there, over that area. And there, you know, it's interesting how the same old battles are being fought out. And let me tell you a little bit about the Philistines. They were Canaanites. They'd been there for some time, and they had a particularly unpleasant religion. It was fertility religion, and as a key part of the religious practices of the Philistines, they indulged in ritual prostitution and maybe even child sacrifice. Okay, well, this is a family show, so I'm not going to go into any more details about that, but it was not nice. But there's something else to tell you, which was that the Philistines had a real strategic advantage over the Israelites. And the advantage they had was they had iron. They had iron. This was the cusp, you know, between the Bronze Age and the Iron Age. And most of the metal they used was bronze, but actually they had invented iron. They knew how to smelt iron, the Philistines, and this gave them a big strategic advantage. And if you go a little bit, a couple of chapters earlier, in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, you'll see how they had iron chariots, the Philistines, and they had a big advantage over the Israelites. Okay, so you know the story. Had it read to us? Well, last night was the first night of Doctor Who. Did anybody watch Doctor Who last night? There we are. Now, there we are, some Doctor Who fans here. Right. Now, the thing about, I don't watch Doctor Who very much, but I've been watching Doctor Who. Dear, I hate to mention this, but I did actually see, not the first episode of Doctor Who, but I saw the second ever episode of Doctor Who, which is extraordinary. And the thing, Doctor Who's been pretty much the same every time in the last 50 or 60 years, or however long it's been going on. And basically what happens is that Doctor Who is kind of weak and puny, but somehow or other he manages, against the odds, to beat a much bigger and more powerful enemy. That's what happens in Doctor Who, doesn't it? Okay, so that's the recurring thing. And this is the 1000 BC equivalent of Doctor Who. The little good guy defeats the big bad guy, all right? And but I really believe that this is not like Doctor Who, and it is not like, it's really got some lessons for us now. And we saw that last week. Last week we saw how God has chosen every person who knows Jesus. We're all chosen. And he wants to anoint each person with the Holy Spirit, just like David was. Now, this week, David's facing an enemy. And God intends every person to be a David in the way we face our enemies and we fight our battles. Because the Lord intends us to fight the battles he gives us in the way he intends us to fight them, so we become the people he intends us to be. See, every single person in this room today, at this minute, is facing a battle in some department of our lives. I'm not going to ask you what they are, but I just know by the law of averages, pretty much every person here is facing a battle. And the only issue is how we're going to fight it. So the first thing is, why do we need to fight battles at all? Why is life so much of a battle? Well, you know, there is a pattern in life, and there's certainly a pattern in the kingdom of God that life is a battle. You know, it's not always a walk in the park, is it? It just isn't. There are challenges and battles to be fought. And you think, well, what's the purpose of all this? Why do I find life so difficult? Does God not care? What's the point? Why is life such a struggle? And the fact is, God does care, but God is in the business of transforming us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, he says he's transforming us from one degree of glory to another. And he does do that sometimes by giving us nice things, you know, like a wonderful marriage or the birth of a child or lovely friendships or good church or fulfilling career. Above all, by meeting with Jesus, you know, by being changed by him. But do you know, time and time again I hear that the things that really change us, really cause change in our lives, are the tough times. The tough times. That's what really has an effect very often. And, you know, life is tough at times. And it's tempting when we face challenges and battles to shout at God and say, why on earth are you doing this? Why are you allowing my child to be ill? Why have you allowed my wife to walk out on me? Why have you allowed my business to fail? Why have you allowed those people at church to be so horrible to me? Why have you allowed this man to be my vicar? I don't know. You know, whatever you say to God, hopefully you don't say that too often, but, you know, when we face challenges, why have you allowed it? And I really believe that's the wrong question we're to be asking. What we should be asking is, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? And how do you want me to change? That's the question we need to ask when we face a challenge. Look, he's in the business of changing us. Let's see what the writer of the Hebrews says. He says this, endure hardship as discipline. Hardship, if you have hardship, it's a discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons or daughters at all. Can you see he's saying that the fact we face hardship is an indication that we truly are God's own sons and daughters? Moreover, We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us, that's our fathers, for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for all those who've been trained by it. So can you see how the writer of the Hebrews is saying these painful times are the way that God uses to sharpen us up? And so the kind of challenge that David faced, the kind of challenges that you and me face, they're not random. They're not random. They're challenges which God has allowed to transform us from the people that we are now to the people that God wants us to be. Because he's in the business of producing a harvest of righteousness. Look, David had a big future ahead. He was going to be king. He was going to be a military commander. He needed to be able to command the loyalty of his troops. This was a key moment. And the Lord puts battles before us to toughen us up, to strengthen us, to prepare us for what he has for us. And if we shy away from them, and it's tempting to, isn't it? We're not going to receive all that God wants for us. But one other thing I was going to say, we need to fight the battles that God puts in front of us, you know? We're not out looking for a fight. So David arrives. He's not expecting anything. He's just turned up with some supplies for his brothers. That's the only reason he turned up. But suddenly, this guy walks out from the enemy lines, and he says, I've got to do something about this. Clearly, God has put a really clear challenge before him, and he doesn't shirk it. There's a pattern here, you know. There's a pattern. Actually, there's a pattern especially for those in any kind of leadership. David, chosen and anointed as king, not long afterwards, not sure how long afterwards, but not long afterwards, he faces his biggest challenge to date. And it happens time and time again. I won't give the details of all this, but when I got here at All Saints nearly 4 years ago, first couple of months, it was lovely, honeymoon period, and then the Lord allowed me to face a really big issue, a really big problem. And it was hard, but I looked it in the eye, and I faced it. And by the grace of God, I faced it, and I had some lovely people around me help me face it. And we looked it in the eye, and we saw it off. We saw the challenge off. Let's put it that way. And it was good to have done that. That was the good moments to have done it. Very often, early on in a ministry, in a leadership, in a task that you're being given, what God will do is say, okay, I'm going to give you a challenge. How are you going to face it? So, he allows us to face battles. The question is, not why are you allowing it to happen, but how do you want to change me in this? Next, it's really easy for us to misunderstand the nature of the battle. Look, this looks like a conventional battle, doesn't it? A battle between two armies for territory. Goliath comes out, shouts his challenges across the valley. The Israelite army all sort of sit there quivering like jellies. It's not just a battle between two armies. It's a battle between the army of God and the army of Satan. Satan actually isn't mentioned specifically, but that's perfectly clear what's going on here. And you can see that David saw the nature of the battle from his response. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So this man, Goliath, is defying God's own army. And then he said to him face to face, "You come out to me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." This man is defying God, and he's on the side of Satan. And David saw it as clearly as anything. And things haven't changed. They just haven't changed. Although it may seem to be a physical battle or a physical problem, actually, underneath, it's always a spiritual battle. What does Paul say? Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, there's always a physical manifestation, but above that, the real battle is a spiritual battle because there's a spiritual cause. What is causing the persecution of the Christians in Iraq? What's causing the genocide amongst the Yazidis? Anybody tell me that's not a spiritual battle? Okay, we can bomb ISIS. We can send drones and spotter planes. We can arm the opposition till we're blue in the face. That isn't going to sort it. We know that's not going to sort it. The root cause of the demonic powers causing these people to behave the way they are and oppress the Yazidis and persecute the Christians. Now, if we simply think we can solve this fight by weapons, we're wasting our time. But the interesting thing is, you know, although we're not out in Iraq, we can all be a part of the solution. Because we can all pray. We can all get involved in spiritual warfare. We did that about 10 days ago in my house. We had about 25 people in my house from different churches, and we prayed into the situation. See? But we need to fight spiritual battles in a way that's different to physical battles. All right? We need to realize we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to attack it spiritually. So, the next thing is we need to fight with spiritual weapons. This is about faith, isn't it? What does David say? He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." And then at the end, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. It's God's battle. The Lord put David there. And David trusted God to do the business. And there's a word for that, isn't there? What's the word? Faith. Here we go. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about we do not see. You see, David knew the Lord was in control. Do you think he was scared? I think he was scared. It's all very well for us because we know the end of the story, don't we? We think it's a doddle because we know how he did it. I would have been pretty scared. The rest of the army, the Israelite army, were pretty scared, quaking before, you know, the Philistines. And, you know, he doesn't have physical courage. I mean, he does have physical courage, but he's got real spiritual courage because he's full of faith and he's full of boldness. Now, a lot of people think that being bold means not being scared. I don't believe that. Just imagine, that is Lewis Hamilton in a Formula One car. He's driving well over 200 miles per hour. Now, when he gets into his Formula One car, you think, my goodness, he must be really bold to be able to do that. But the answer is no. He's done it hundreds of times. He knows how to drive that car, and it might not be easy, but he's really good at it. He knows that he's going to step out. The overwhelming chances are, however, although he's going 200 miles an hour, he's going to step out. So he's not scared, and so he's not particularly bold. He's just doing a job. The point about if I was doing it, I'd be absolutely terrified witless because I'm not a very good driver at the best of times, and driving at 200 miles an hour would really scare me. I'd need to be really, really bold to do that because it's scary for me, you see. The point about boldness is that it's not that we're not scared. It's that we do it even though we are scared. You see? That's what boldness is. And therefore, when God gives us battles to fight, we might be scared. But because we trust God that he's put us there and he's given us the weapons to fight, the spiritual weapons to fight, because we can trust him in it, we can be bold. That's what it's about. That's the way we fight. So the key battleground is spiritual. The main enemy is not flesh and blood, but spiritual forces. And we need to exercise the fight in spiritual ways by using our faith and our boldness. Okay. Finally, as we fight this battle, we need to be the people that the Lord has made us. Okay. Not somebody that we wish that God has made us. Look, I could always look around and I could see other. Okay, let's take preachers or church leaders. I could say, well, I wish I was like him, or I wish I had that, or I wish this building was different, or I wish I had a different congregation, or I wish we were somewhere else, or, you know, I wish I had a greater ability, or I wish I was 10 years younger, or, you know? I mean, I could always, you know, God, by the grace of God, has put me here, okay, with you lovely people, okay? It's grace of God for me. I don't know if it's a grace of God for you, but it's a grace of God for me, all right, that he's done this, all right? And it's no good me wishing I was somebody else. You see, what Saul did was he gave David his armor. He said, put that on. And it's no big surprise that it just didn't work. It didn't work because Saul was asking him to be somebody he wasn't. Interesting thing that Saul didn't go out and fight Goliath. He lent his armor to this young lad and said, put that on and you go and do it. Which is pathetic, isn't it, really? But there you go. The point is that David wasn't a big army commander then. He did in the end have all this paraphernalia when he became an army commander. But at this stage, he was a shepherd boy. And God had given him a battle to fight as the person he'd made him to be. So he sent him out as a shepherd boy with just a staff in his hand and some stones in his pocket and a sling. Interesting thing, I don't know if you've seen any of the pictures, any artwork, or the most famous depiction of David is actually Michelangelo in his famous statue in the Accademia in Florence. And actually, he's totally naked. And that's a way of saying David just went who he was. He didn't take anything. He didn't have any other weapon apart from his sling. He didn't have anything else. He just went as himself. And often we wish, when God puts us into situations, we wish we were somebody different. We wish we were given different abilities, different opportunities. And actually, God's made us who we are. And he wants us to put on the armor he's given us and be the people he wants us to be and transform us from one degree of glory to another. But he doesn't want us to try and be somebody we're not. Okay? But there's one attribute we need if we're going to do this. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It comes back to the Holy Spirit again. There's no way David could have done that without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the previous chapter? It said that Samuel anointed David with oil and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And unless... Now, we also hear about that story about him killing the lion and the bear and so on. Now, it doesn't say this, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if that took place after Samuel had anointed him with oil and he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit rather than before. I don't know that to be the case. But the only way we can do exploits for God is to receive his Holy Spirit and do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way, folks. It is the only way. You know, we can try pathetically to do things in our own strength. And trust me, it doesn't work because I have tried it. I have tried it. It just doesn't work. So we need to go back time and time again and say, Lord, fill me up. Fill me up today. I need you today. Lord, what battles have I got today? Lord, I need you to fill me up today. You see? And he'll do it. Trust me, he'll do it. Well, that's my experience, my daily experience. He does do it. And he wants every person here to have that, to know that experience, to be filled with him. He does want that. And that can be your experience this morning. You know, one of the things that holds us back from receiving from God, do you know what it is? It's fear. Fear. We had a word before the service about that, how fear holds people back. Oh, well, there's a prayer ministry team. Oh, no, I can't walk out the front. No, I couldn't do that. No, no, no. I'd rather stay in a spot. Trust me, look, here's an offer. If you don't want to walk out the front, absolutely no problem about that. Just stay sitting in your seats at the end of the service. And our lovely prayer ministry team wander up and say, can I pray for you? Just stay sitting there. We'll bring you a cup of coffee. Absolutely no problem, all right? So but please don't leave from here. If you're fighting a battle, if you've got a big Goliath in your life, don't leave without receiving ministry this morning, prayer ministry this morning. Just don't, you know, it's crazy, isn't it? It's like turning up to a hospital, casualty department, and not waiting to see the doctor. Bonkers. So don't do that. The Lord is here to minister to us this morning. Please receive. Is that all right? So I'm going to pray for all of us now. Then we're going to sing our final hymn. And then we're going to have coffee. And then either come out and meet the lovely prayer ministry team people out here. Or stay where you're sitting and they'll come to you. What an offer. All right, come on, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're here by your Spirit. And Lord, I know that all around this church, there are people fighting battles and have got big Goliaths in their lives. And me too. Thank you for them. Lord, whatever it is, whatever the challenge is, thank you for them. Lord, not that they're good, but you've chosen to allow them in our lives so that we can be changed from one degree of glory to another. Holy Spirit, I pray you come on these people now. On me, I need you, Lord. I need you. Lord, it's such a busy week. I need you to fill me up. Lord, we all need you. So Holy Spirit, come now. Enable us, please, to fight your battles in your way so we can become the people you want us to be. Start now. Start now, Lord. Start now.